Hallelujah. Turn to Galatians. Galatians 2. This is our third week working through the book of Galatians. I hope you've taken my recommendation and kind of read it from start to finish a few times. I know Evelyn has. Gold star for Evelyn. Evelyn does everything that a pastor says. Hallelujah. Yeah, third week we're looking at Galatians, and I'm really enjoying it. I'm feeling blessed by it. At the start of the week, I was reading through Galatians 2 again and again and again, and I had this grand vision of working my way through the whole of Galatians 2 this week. Man, I very nearly didn't get out of verses 1 and 2. But we'll try and get to verse 5 this morning. So let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that we're here this morning. I thank you that we have been in this place for that worship. That we were here to hear from you, Lord. Here to sing out our praises. Here to be ministered to. I thank you and I praise you for that, Lord. And I thank you and praise you that we're coming now to look at your word. I thank you that your word calls itself the incorruptible seed. I thank you that it is perfect. I thank you that it is the truth. And I thank you that we have the opportunity right now to delve into it and look at your word. So as we do each time we look at your word, we pray for understanding. Pray that these seeds are planted in our hearts in good ground and that we understand so that seed is not stolen away. We understand so that seed can germinate and grow and produce the fruit that we desire. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. So we've had two messages out of Galatians. We covered chapter 1. I think I'll need more than two messages to cover chapter 2. So much in this book. It's wonderful. This week's going to be slightly different, though. The last 2 weeks we've been looking at talking about grace and talking about legalism. This week I'm going to look at Paul. And as I was reading chapter 2, especially the first few verses, this is all about Paul and how he did ministry. Just in those two verses, we can glean so much about Paul out of these first two verses. And I was desperate to get to verse 4 because it's the most hilarious verse in the whole of Scripture. I love Galatians 2 verse 4. It just makes me drench. Makes me lol. And you'll see why when we get there. Desperate to get to verse 4. But it took me a long time to get through 1 and 2. We'll see things about Paul's ministry that we can transfer to ours. Now, if you're sitting there and thinking, I haven't got a ministry, Vic, you're sadly wrong. Every single one of us has got a ministry. You mightn't have an official ministry. You might not be pastor of Murray Grace Fellowship. But every single one of us has a ministry. We are all able ministers of the New Covenant. We all have ministries to our families, to our friends, to our colleagues. And we have a few official ministries as well. Official in inverted commas, quote, quote. We can look at Paul and we can transfer things from him onto ourselves to help and improve our ministries. But also just to help and improve our walk with the Lord. Your walk with the Lord is your ministry as well. And there's loads of things that we can learn from Paul. We'll see that Paul was a man who took time in his ministry and took time to prepare. There is no such thing as microwave ministries in the kingdom. You kind of think, I'm going to have this ministry, pop it in the microwave, and you're suddenly doing it the next day. Ministry takes time. Contrary to popular belief and what some people teach, we'll see that Paul was modest and humble in his ministry. Paul wasn't a man of pride. Paul was a man who looked for feedback. Paul was a man who actively went and looked for feedback. Paul was a man who took feedback. Paul was a man who let himself be taught. See, if you're in ministry and you think, I don't need anyone to teach me now, stop. Go and do something else. being in ministry is a process of lifelong learning. We must never get to the stage when we say, that's it, I've got it. That's just asking for trouble. Modest and humble in ministry, yet at the same time, I love Paul, a guy who kens what he believes and speaks his mind. And it doesn't matter who it is. You may be the big boy in Jerusalem, but let me tell you where you're going wrong. Yet, Paul, a guy who went up to ask the big boys in Jerusalem if he was doing the right things. So he had this imbalance. We'll see that today. Paul, a man who stood up for what he believed, spoke his mind, and did not keep quiet in order to keep the peace. Good lesson for us all there. Here's a great lesson for you all, coming from the pastor. We'll see that Paul was a man who respected current leadership, yet holds them to account if they're wrong, but does it properly. You know, I'm not saying this just to become a pastor. There's a passage in the Word that says, don't rebuke your elders. There's nothing that says don't go to them and give them some advice if you think they're doing something wrong. Paul respected the leadership, the current leadership of the church, yet he held them to account for things that they were clearly doing wrong. Very humble, very modest, very assertive man. I don't know how many years it's going to take for me to sit next to him and just glean more out of him. Awesome man. So I will try and get through Galatians 2, 1-5. So let's look at them. Paul had gone back to Tarsus, gone back to his hometown. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. I will get to 4 and 5. They're quite difficult to understand. I will translate them and put them into Vic's English for you. But we're going to look at verse 1 and 2 first. A picture of what is required in ministry. We have aspiring ministers in here. People who feel they've got a ministry to go into. We have people in here who are in ministry. Plus, every single one of you is in ministry. So every single one of you, listen up. If you think, no, I haven't got a ministry. No, you have. This is for you. Then, 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. What's essential in ministry? Preparation and teamwork. Preparation and teamwork. Let's look at preparation first. Remember, he's already had 3 years in the desert with Jesus. Well, that sounds like good enough preparation for me. No. 14 years after. Another 14 years of preparation before he went back to 17 years. Man. You just didn't learn everything in Bible college. It's just the start. Paul had an awesome Bible college. It was the first one. He was the only one that went to it. He was there on his own. I bet he had 100% attendance as well. I bet he never took a sickie. Didn't ask Jesus if he could take in a jigsaw on the last day of term. I bet he was there. Learn, learn, learn. 3 years. Awesome with Jesus. Nothing to distract him in the desert. Nothing to distract him. 3 years with Jesus. I would have thought, oh, I'm ready now. No, 14 years. You need another 14 years. Go home for 14 years. I mean, I bet he wasn't just sitting on his hands, making tents. He'd have been doing preparation. He'd probably doing ministry. Well, he was doing ministry because it says he was taking the gospel to the Gentiles. So he must have been doing that when he was at home because he went up to check that with the apostles. He prepared, he studied, he meditated, he taught. Let's look at Acts 11:25. He didn't actually have 14 years in Tarsus. He had 13 years in Tarsus and a year in Antioch. Acts 11, verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. Let me ask you a question. Barnabas and Saul, who's the boss in this partnership? Barnabas. Yeah. Barnabas went to get him. Barnabas took him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Barnabas came for him. 13 years at Tarsus, then a year at Antioch. Under the leadership of Barnabas. 3 years with Jesus. 13 years in Tarsus. And he's still near the boss. He's still being trained. He's still being taught. Man, if Paul needed teaching, we need teaching. We need to look at Paul. And I mean, not one of us has had 3 years in the desert with Jesus. I would suggest that means we need to be trained a little bit more. Doesn't mean we can't go out and do things. Paul was doing the business in Tarsus and then went up and started doing it in Antioch. But all that, he's still being trained there in Antioch by Barnabas. This guy, who we'll see is the best evangelist apostle ever, took the gospel to almost the whole of the known world, and he's still looking for training after he's been in the job for 16 years. Or you know, been involved in ministry for 16 years. I think that's astounding. We've never got it. Well, no, we've got it all. I've said, you know, we've got it all, we've got it. But in terms of understanding, in terms of teaching, in terms of training in how to do ministry, in terms of how to reach that group, in terms of how to reach this group, in terms of how to do things on the internet, in terms of how to write books, we've never got it. We need to keep learning. Paul did it. We need to do it. And they must have been successful in Antioch, because that is the first place people were called Christians. Yeah. People were called, they were like Christ. They were little Christs. And do you know why they were successful? Because they were discipling people. First place they were called Christians. Not to go into here, but it might be for a message later. Do you know that every believer shouldn't be called a Christian? Just look at Facebook. See some of the nonsense that these numpties are putting up and say they're believers. Would Christ be writing that on Facebook if he was here today? So that's not Christ-like. That's not Christian. There are a lot of believers out there that are nae Christians. I'll preach on that someday, not today. Paul and Barnabas discipled them. And they were called Christians. And I think this is a deliberate ploy of Barnabas. I'm going to go and get Saul. He must be nearly ready now. Let's go and get him. Let's take him up to Antioch. Let's give him one more year. Let's see him doing the business. And then let's release him. And you see, that's what happens when they go up to Jerusalem. They go up to see the apostles. And we'll go into it in greater detail next week and the week before. They do have a debate. They have discussions. But then Paul is released by the church, not in complete 100% agreement, but in unity. This passage is all about church unity. But they have disagreements, Vic. Yes, but this is about church unity. But they didn't agree on everything, Vic. No, but this is church unity. They believed in the fundamental truths. They agreed to differ on a few things. But then they agreed, right, you're going to do this, I'm going to do that. We're going to go and do it. Perfect unity without complete agreement. So a lot of preparation for Paul, or Saul as he was then. And also teamwork. Paul didn't go on his own up to Jerusalem. He went with Barnabas and he went with Titus. And Paul is all about teamwork. Remember in the first message? And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, greetings for all the boys and girls. You didn't know Paul had girls on his team. Paul actually had girls minister to him. Phoebe will come and see you. She'll be great. She was so good for me. That's kind of paraphrasing a bit of Romans. The guys and the girls. The team. But I love this verse 1. It shows a flow of training. An ongoing process. Not a hierarchy as such of leadership, but a hierarchy of training. Barnabas, from the original big boys in Jerusalem, went and got Saul, and they also took Titus. And we'll see later that Titus was one of the sons in the faith for Paul. So we have Barnabas, who is training Paul, who is training Titus. Wonderful description of what ministry should be like. If you're in ministry, you should be looking for fathers to train you and also for sons to train as well. Because we need this flow coming through. Flow of training, flow of leadership. We should always be looking for the next pastor, worship leader, evangelist, prophet, whatever your gifting is, whatever your ministry is, we should always be looking for the next generation. Who's going to come along? I mean, I haven't really stepped into this fully yet, but I had a guy prophesy over me and Nunzi saying we would raise up pastors who would be so much better than me. And initially I had a wee bit, huh? Oh, I'm a great pastor. I'm a great pastor. These guys are going to be awesome. And it's a kingdom thing. That's going to be so good. I so want to see that. That is one of the things I want to see above anything else. That towards the end of my days, I can sit at the back of a church and think, man, he or she is an awesome pastor. And that prophecy for John has come true. We always need to be looking to the next generation to train, but you know what we also need to do? We also need to be looking to the generation that's gone before us and get their training, get training from them, glean the good things that they've done, learn from their mistakes, don't do the same thing, learn from their successes and do it more. You can get all this from just verse 1. Barnabas and Paul and Titus. It's like when I was at Diageo. Oh, we used to get these awful performance reviews. P4G. Performance for growth. But never mind, never mind. But on that, not only did you get a review from what they called your father, who was your immediate boss, you would also have to go and get comments from his boss. And in the process, that was called the grandfather. So they had this system in place where they were trying to get the training and the expertise from people further up, as it were. Now, it's not like that in the kingdom, but it's those more mature, those that are further on. We always need to be learning from who's gone before us. And then we take that and we give it to those coming behind us. And it's a continual process. I knew I had a verse in here that highlights what I'm talking about. 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. We teach so that people can teach, that they can teach. And it's an ongoing process. And for us, living under grace, under the new covenant, this is a process that started with Paul with his 3 years with Jesus. Awesome. We go back, we can trace it back all that way through all the teachers that have come and gone. And it'll carry on until the Lord decides that's time. Jesus comes back. Wonderful. Galatians 2 verse 1 is 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2 being lived out. Get trained, but also train. Get taught, but also teach. If you think you've had enough training, if you speak out, I think I've had enough training, that tells me you've not had enough training. If you say, Vic, I've taken all the teaching you've ever done in righteousness and I've got it, you don't need to teach on it again. You know what I'm going to teach on next week? Righteousness. So if anybody wants something taught on, hey Vic, I've really got that forgiveness thing. Once, if we think we've got it, I kind of used to think I'd sussed out the forgiveness thing, and then myself and Nunzi prepared to teach 2-day, 5-lesson conference on forgiveness. And we were going to call it the definitive teaching on forgiveness, but we called it the definitive teaching on forgiveness until we teach it the next time. Because you just learn so much. You cannot get it. 100%. We need to keep learning, keep being taught. 14 years, 13 at Tarsus, 1 at Antioch, and then away to Jerusalem. Came by revelation. Again, this is the word to be made manifest. Now, it doesn't say it came by the revelation of Jesus Christ, but I think we can kind of assume that, because that's what he spoke of before. So you had the revelation, right, now it's time to go to Jerusalem. And I think he waited for that, even though that was part of Barnabas' plan. You know, we can be given plans by men. We can have things that we decide amongst ourselves. But there are times when, right, I'm just going to wait until Jesus tells me. I'm going to wait until the Lord tells me. And it was a year in Antioch. And then he went up there. And this is really interesting. He went up for a purpose. Now, this is Paul, who'd had 3 years alone in the desert with Jesus. Jesus giving him the gospel and giving him his job. Now, I imagine Jesus did a good job. Yeah? He's perfect. He must have been a fantastic teacher. Gave Paul this amazing truth that he transferred into most of the new covenant. gave him his role, told him what to do. But you see what the purpose is in verse 2 of Paul going up to Jerusalem is to check with the apostles that he's done the right thing and he's going to be doing the right thing. Here is a man who respects church leadership. Here is a man who respects those that have gone before. Fathers in the faith, as it were. I just, that astounded me when I really dug into that verse and saw what it meant. But privately, to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. I'm going to check that they think this is the right thing. Now, after much discussion, they did think it was the right thing. So we don't need to debate, well, what would Paul have done if the apostle had said, no chance are you going to the Gentiles, mate. Would Paul have done what I did in a previous church when the leadership said, you can't do that? I said, I'm going to anyway. You know, that was a great attitude of me. I don't think that would have been the attitude of Paul. However, it didn't come to that. We see them having a few disagreements, but then we see them agreeing and them saying, yes, Paul, you are doing it right. Go and do it some more. But I think it's important in terms of where we are as a church today that even if we think we have had a 100% revelatory truth from Jesus about something that we ought to do, we really ought to check it with a few people that we respect in the faith first. Do you see why I'm saying that? You may have an experience, you think Jesus is sitting at the bottom of your bed or standing at the bottom of your bed and saying, Pauline, I want you to do A, B, C, and D. I think one of the first things you should do after praying about it would be come and asking me and Nunzi. I had this thing the other night. Jesus wants me to do A, B, C, and D. What do you think about that? I don't know what the outcome would be. But I've had things in my life when I've done things that I thought the Lord had told me, and after I'd done them, it was pretty blatant that it was not him. And if I'd probably gone and asked a few of my fathers in the faith, what do you think about this? Wouldn't have done that if I was you, Vic. Probably would have been the answer. It's this. Paul is a man of extremes. You know, killing Christians, then loving them, and going to tell everybody about Christ. 3 years in the desert with Jesus, yet he still goes and checks with people who have been in the faith longer than him and are more experienced and more mature. He goes to get feedback for them. If Paul needs feedback or advice or counsel after that, do you think we do? I would say so. He went up to check with the existing apostles, even after 3 years of Bible study, 13 years of prep in his hometown, and a year with Barnabas. He still looks for feedback on what he's done and feedback on future plans. I had a little kind of moment from my past. Not only is Paul an amazing evangelist and apostle, Paul is a brilliant manager. He's fantastic. He went to get feedback from his elders in the church, the originals, apostles. Now, we've already seen Paul is not from men. We saw that in the first one, didn't we? First message. Paul, not from men, not of man, called by Jesus, taught by Jesus. We see that. Yet he gives the men of reputation, this is talking about the original apostles, the respect that they were due. Respect. Paul wasn't too big to go and get feedback. Even though he would become numero uno in church terms on the earth. You know, if you who was the most influential man, let's say apart from Jesus, the most influential man in the development of the church as we know it today is Paul. Yet he wasn't too big to go and ask for advice, to go and check. I think that is brilliant. He went up to communicate with them. Now, you know I love my Greek. Listen to this. Anatithemahi. Anatithemahi. To declare, to communicate, to set forth. Now, listen to this. To relate with a view to consulting. Paul didn't go up to tell the apostles what he was going to be doing. I'm just going up to tell you this. I'm going to the Gentiles. No, he went up to consult. The Greek shows us that. Went up to tell him what he had done, what he was proposing to do, but with a view of consultation. Now, I was a manager for a long time, and quite often, once you've had your consultation, you still go the way that you want to go eventually. But Paul got agreement for this. We don't know. We can hypothesize our day, and it would just be a waste of time. What would Paul have done if the apostles hadn't agreed? That's a relevant question, because it didn't happen. But he went up there with the mindset of, I'm going to check, I'm going to consult, which is the right attitude. You know, if Paul had gone up there with the attitude, Jesus has told me what to do, I'm just going to go up there to tell them. And I'm going to go up there to show them. I don't care what you think. Jesus has told me I've got to do this. That creates an atmosphere. How would the discussions have gone? Might have been completely different. But he's gone up there with this attitude. You know, I've heard for Jesus, guys. But I want your view. I want to consult. I want to see what you think. That is a lesson for us in itself in how to approach discussions with people. Boy, I'm the pastor in this place. Let's talk about that thing last week. What kind of atmosphere does that create? Not good. So let's go for a coffee and sit down. I'd like to consult and discuss something. Over a bacon butty. I'll even pay. You know, and this is, that's a completely different, I know it's a completely different example, but it's a mindset that you go into something with that is really important. Sometimes it's not what you say, it's how you say it. Paul went up with the attitude of, you know what, I still want to learn. I really want to go out with the blessings of these guys. I really want to be part of the church. I want us to work in unity. We might be doing different things. We mightn't agree all the time. But unity is what it's all about. I want to go up and learn for them. Learn from their successes. Learn from their mistakes. I can't remember who said it. I think it was Napoleon or someone. He said, I don't learn from my mistakes, I learn from the mistakes of others. Or it might have been Churchill or somebody like that, I don't know. Somebody famous said it anyway. Learn from other people's mistakes. Learn from their successes. Verses 1 and 2 is a picture of how we should be in ministry and how we should be in life, in the Christian life. Always looking to be taught. Always looking for the opportunity to teach. Well, I'm not a teacher, Vic. No, but Jesus Christ said you're an able minister of the new covenant, and he told you to go out and disciple people. leave that one with you. Jesus told you to disciple people, and he equipped you to disciple people. Always review what you've done. Always plan what you're going to do. And look for advice and feedback on that. Do you know what, guys? That's damn good advice, just full stop. I can do a whole lecture series on that and charge £100 a head. Review what you've done, plan what you're going to do, and get advice. Oh yeah, £100 each, thank you. That's good consultancy. There are folk on lecture tours kind of doing that kind of stuff. That's all they're saying. Plan. Oh, Lord, you know what? I'd never have thought of that. Some folk don't. Good principles in your personal walk with the Lord, good principles in life in general. What teaching do I need? Who do I want to disciple me? Who needs discipling? Who can I go and disciple? That's what you do. Good advice on how to be for every believer. And then they get there. Try and keep the grin off my face. Then they get there, and one of the funniest things in the whole of Scripture happens. A picture of how twisted legalism is. A picture of how twisted legalists get. A picture of the twisted things that legalists do. Really tickles me, this. You know, we've all been around church a long time. And the thing about legalists that I've found, they've always been more interested in what I'm doing than what they were doing. They're always seeming to be interested in how I'm not doing something. I'm not going enough to church. I'm not giving enough. I'm not reading my Bible enough. They always seem to be more interested in me and what I'm not doing or doing than their own walk. It's like looking at what people are doing. You. That's what the religious people do. That's what I see them doing now. And it was the same back then. Look at verses 3 and 4. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Let me translate this for you. For anybody that's not quite got it yet. Titus, this is Paul speaking, Titus was with me, and he's a Greek. No reason to be circumcised, and he wasn't circumcised. So Titus is complete in that department. Paul says, but these legalists, these false brethren, tried to sneak in. Sneaking in, brought in unawares brought in, it says. So these legalists tried to sneak in without being seen to spy out our freedom in order to bring us back into captivity. Now, verse 4 is linked with verse 3. Paul is talking about circumcision. Let me ask you this question. If there was these legalists sneaking in, and Titus was going about his daily business and just doing what you would normally do, what would these legalists have to do in terms of circumcision to spy out his freedom? They're hiding in the latrines to wait for Titus to go for a pee so they can see if he's circumcised or not. Now, if that is not twisted and perverted, I don't know what is. But you see what else that we're doing? And I just noticed this as I was reading. To spy out our liberty, which we have. They were wanting to spy on. They knew Titus was a Greek. They knew he wouldn't be circumcised. They just wanted to check that. And they just wanted to check on Paul, just in case. Just in case he wasn't. And I've got him. They weren't sure about Paul. They weren't. Right, yeah. That boy he's got with him is a Greek. He wouldn't be circumcised. No, he wouldn't be. I wonder about Paul. Yeah. What are we going to do about it? We better send somebody to hide in the toilets. Let's get somebody to go and hide in the toilets and need just one of them. False brethren. Plural. So at least two. I don't know how they built latrines back then, because they probably, I said latrine because they didn't have toilets. There's at least two of them hiding there. Yeah, probably only one of them could see. The other, they hear something. Is that tight? No, it's not tight. It's not Paul yet. I keep waiting and waiting. It's laughable, people, isn't it? It's ludicrous. Why were they wanting to do that? To jump on them and say, they're not right. They need to do this. Get them from freedom into captivity. It's hilarious. See what I mean? It's the funniest thing in the whole of Scripture. I laughed so long the night. I'd been reading my Bible for years before somebody told me that's what it meant. Yeah, you do know they were hiding in the toilet, Vic, to see if you'd... What? How'd you get that? And I can't remember who explained it to me. Hiding in the toilet. That was the only way. He's talking about circumcision. How do you find out if somebody's circumcised? Hang out in the toilets long enough and you'll find out. Crazy. I recounted this to Nancy yesterday, but just after we'd started here in Lossie, in the warehouse, I was worshipping up near the back. And I happened to turn round and at the door. The door was open. Because when did we start? Was it April, May or something? Right. May. So it was just after that. So it had been kind of summer. You know, this place does get warm now and again. So the door was the doors were open. And I was worshipping. And I looked round and there was a head poking round the door. And then the head disappeared. That was really weird. And I mentioned it to somebody who was in here that day. And he said, yeah, I saw him as well. That was Elder so-and-so from church so-and-so. Coming in unawares to spy on what we were doing. He was doing Galatians 1, verse 3 and 4, except he wasn't hiding in the toilet. He was checking up on our other freedoms. Oh, you should have seen them. They were all having a great time jumping about and clapping their hands. No, once I hear MD talking about sin, I couldn't wait and see what they'd done in communion. I got rumbled. We may think that is laughable and funny, but it happens today. I saw you doing that. I saw you coming out of the pub, Vic. Yeah, did you know how many people I was evangelizing to in there? I wasn't, but... you know, I was in for a pint, but never mind. Do not get drunk on wine. Have a little bit of alcohol to settle your stomach. I was in settling my stomach. I saw you doing that. I saw you doing that means I was watching you. And I was watching you because I wanted to see what you were doing. Take that logical argument on. I was watching you because I wanted to catch you out. That's alive and well in church today. But let's get back to Titus. Who would want that job? There are people zealous enough who would want that job. Still are. What's really important here, it will be, as we get further on, you'll see it's really important. It says, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in. This is people sneaking in. This is not the apostles checking up on Paul. They came in unaware. This is not the big boys checking up on Paul and putting their zealots into the toilets. This is the zealots from those folk that originally went, you know, or the ones that would go and have a go at the Galatians, because this hasn't happened yet, he hasn't been there. This is not the apostles having a go at Paul. This is not part of the discussion, not part of the debate. These are the people really against the Gentiles being in the church, or rather not against the Gentiles being in the church, but against the Gentiles being there just by faith and faith alone. These are the ones that say they have to be circumcised. They can't eat that shellfish, black pudding. They've got to have clothes of one fibre. I can't remember if they need to cut their hair or not cut their hair. I don't know. They need a certain hair length. Not like to trim their beard or something. There's all that extra stuff. They were not of the apostles. Paul had, this is where we see Paul's strength. Paul had gone up to see the apostles. These guys were not of the apostles. And we'll see in verse 5, Paul says, I am having none of that. I am paying that no attention. I am giving it no credence. I am not giving it the time of day. So we see the other character, the other side of Paul's character coming out in this. The real strength, the real assertiveness. Yeah, he's coming up in humility to see the apostles, but these guys who have nothing to do with the apostles and are trying to get them under legalism, I am having nothing to do with that. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. Translated is, I didn't even give them the time of day. I'm having nothing to do with them. Why? Because they're trying to put us under bondage. And what's he gone up to check? That the gospel that he preached among the Gentiles is correct. This is what they're against. These legalists aren't against Paul. They're not really against Titus for not being circumcised. They just want to use that as an excuse because they are against the gospel being preached to the Gentiles. They are against someone standing up and saying, you are saved by grace through faith. They are against someone standing up and saying, if you have faith in Jesus and his finished work, you are righteous. Now, am I talking about back then or am I talking about today? I'm talking about right through church history. But alive and well today. What this drunk, wife-beaten, alcoholic layabout, never worked a day in his life, can be saved by grace through faith? But look at what I've done. Look at all the things I've done for the church. Are you saying that guy's the same as me? Are you? Really? That's not fair. Look what I've done. That's alive and well today, isn't it? That's what these guys are like. Titus, are you saying he's a Christian? He's got a foreskin. He can't be a Christian. He's not circumcised. It's the same today as it was back then. And it's exactly the same warning. Paul wants to preach the gospel of grace. They want to put us under bondage. It's exactly the same today as it was then. Yes, they're not spying at us in the toilets, because we've got over that. we're even over, you know, we're over the beards and the length of hair, and we're over, for a lot of us, the dietary things, and we're over the holy days, and we're over the sacrifices and all that. But we're not over righteousness by faith. That's still the big stumbling block for legalism and legalists. Paul was having none of it. No, not for an hour. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. I didn't have anything to do with them. I'm going to keep preaching the gospel. The gospel. Not a gospel. The one and only gospel. It's the gospel of grace, gospel of Jesus Christ. We had nothing to do with them. Didn't even give them the time of day. Because I'm just going to preach the gospel. See, again, Paul is saying, back then he was saying, circumcision has nothing to do with the gospel. What he's saying to us today, good works in order to relate to God has nothing to do with the gospel. Good works in order for God to see you as righteous is nothing to do with the gospel. That's what he's saying there. Consistent message. It's not even a gospel, it's not similar, it's nothing like the gospel. See, there are some people that Paul would consult with, Paul would discuss things with, and some people that he wouldn't give the time of day. Jesus was like that. Who did Jesus go and spend his time with? Sinners, prostitutes, thieves, and liars. Who did he not have the time of day for? Who did he shout at? The religious establishment. Wonderful. Paul had wonderful discernment, you see. He knew when what was right, he knew what was wrong. He knew when to fight and he knew when not to fight. He knew when to speak out and when not to speak. Discernment, that's a good trait. Man of principle, man of certainty, yet against popular belief, not one ounce of pride. He was assertive and he is assured, yet he still went look for feedback because he was humble and he was modest. Guidance on what to do. Not trained enough that he didn't need more training. Took all the training he could get. He is the best example of how to do ministry under the new covenant that we have. Surely Jesus was the perfect example, Vic. Now listen to what I said. Paul is a perfect example under the new covenant that we have. Paul was sent to the Gentiles under the new covenant. Do you know that is exactly the same mission that you have got? You are sent to the Gentiles under the new covenant. Unless, of course, like you're my mate Barry, who has a ministry and he's been sent to the Jewish population. Me and Barry. My mate Barry. Yeah, Barry the Jew. That's what I call him. He knows that. Great. He doesn't call me Vic the Gentile. But we had a little giggle about that. Lovely guy. But that is exactly the mission that we have, the same as Paul. Unless you are particularly called by God to go and speak to the Jewish nation. Every single one of your ministries is being called to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. It's exactly the same ministry that Paul had, so he is our ultimate example of how to do it. Study out the life of Paul, see how he approaches people, see what he says, see what he does, and that is our example. Don't be surprised when metaphorically you have a few shipwrecks and a few stonings along the way. We won't get stoned today, but we will metaphorically get stoned, have a few shipwrecks. Keep pushing on, like Paul did. Never, ever gave up. We can learn from Paul. We can see how to do ministry, but we can also learn from him how to do this thing we call the Christian walk. And then next week, we'll look at another side of Paul. Another side that every single one of us needs if we're in ministry or leadership or in life at all. Integrity. And how to recognize the lack of integrity in leadership and how to deal with it. And I'm looking forward to that. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
We hope and pray that you have been blessed by listening to this message from Murray Grace Fellowship. Our vision is to provide all our messages free of charge. And for this, we thank those brothers and sisters who provide financially into the ministry. If you would like to partner with us in the preaching of the gospel, please go to our podcast site at mgf.podbean.com, where you can find our partnership link. Thank you for listening. Be blessed and be a blessing. Amen.